Apologies for the coughing and sputtering. I think you're at a safe distance out there. We're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 33, please. Deuteronomy and chapter number 33. Probably won't cover too much of it. We're going to take time to read. It's important that we do that, that we read the chapter together. So we'll read from verse number 1 of Deuteronomy and chapter number 33. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded as a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou in help to him from his enemies. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of treasure hid in the sand. And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provideth the first part for himself, because there, in a portion of the lawgiver, was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord, and his judgments with Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favour, and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And we do look to the Lord for his help as we consider some, if not all, of these verses. Now, I know some of you have pen and paper and take notes, and it's something I would like to encourage you to do. I know some in the hall have done it for years, and there's great benefit to be derived from doing that in a teaching meeting. One of the benefits, of course, is that you can then look back afterwards and think upon what has been said. We were thinking of that with the young people a week past Friday in relation to the Bereans in the book of Acts. They searched the scriptures. They went back over what had already been taught just to understand what had been said. And if there had any questions about it, then they were able to do that, I'm sure. It's a good thing to be able just to take notes and then to go back over things at your own leisure. Now, we've read from this book of Deuteronomy, the final book of Moses, the fifth and final book of Moses, perhaps not often referred to, actually. Probably the least known of the five books of Moses, but an interesting book nonetheless. And in this final book of Moses, we've read the final blessing of Moses. Moses blesses a number of times. So when we come to the end of the year, it's often good just to reflect back upon our blessings. We do that, don't we? In fact, we have a number of perspectives. We look back. Our view of the year is something that we should be doing, thinking about progress that we've made spiritually. And of course, we're looking forward. A new year in the will of God unfolds. And it's interesting that as you go through the Bible, quite often you find those two perspectives are brought together in close proximity, within the confines of a verse or two. With one addition, there's a third view, a third perspective given. And that's the upward look. If you want some examples of that, a few weeks ago, Mr. Buchanan was here, and he spoke in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah 6, Isaiah's looking back. I saw also, or he saw other things. And you'll find those other things in chapter number 5. So he was looking back, and then he was looking forward with a bit of dread as well. The enemy was approaching, idolatry was rampant. And the answer is given in Isaiah 6, as we heard. He looks up. I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. You get the same in Hebrews chapter 12. We're surrounded by a crowd of witnesses. That's all those wonderful people that are set out in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. That's his backward look. And then he's looking forward. Let us run with patience the race. But he says there's one other vital look. If we want to be successful in the race as Christians, we need to look up, looking often to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So as you're reading through the Bible, just look for those three different perspectives. Backward look, forward look, upward look. And we'll find it here in Deuteronomy chapter number 33. And it's the final blessing of Moses, the man of God. What an interesting designation. Seven individuals in the Old Testament that are specifically referred to as the man of God. And one in the New Testament. See if you can tell me at the end who in the New Testament was called the man of God. I'm sure you know already. But seven in the Old Testament. It's not used liberally. Maybe sometimes we use that expression a bit too frequently. God doesn't. God uses it very carefully. And he's speaking particularly of people who he communicates to and who he operates through and who he blesses by. Three particular characteristics of people, individuals who are called men of God. He communicates to them, speaks to them, and then he operates through them. And then he blesses other people by them. And Moses was like that. God communicated to Moses. God operated through Moses. And how wonderful. God blessed other people by Moses, the man of God. So it's the final book of Moses. And it's the final blessings of Moses. But, you know, if we had read, we didn't, two chapters before, we're going to learn that this is really the final breath of Moses. That adds extra weight to the words that we've read this afternoon. The final breath of Moses. At the end of chapter 32, God really says to Moses, you have one day left. One day on planet Earth. 24 hours. That was the instruction that was given to Moses in chapter number 32. I wonder what we would do with one day. One day left. The final day. You know, that's really where the Bible reading is just now, in John chapter 13 to 17. 24 hours before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, all of that instruction is given to his own people, the disciples, in those five wonderful chapters. Just with the shadow of the cross looming over the Lord Jesus and the disciples, we find those words, beautiful words, instructive words, words of meaning and pathos in John's Gospel. Well, here we find these are the last recorded words of Moses, his final breath. God had spoken to Moses and said, one day left. And as you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that circumstances are changing a lot. It's what we could term a transitional book. We're moving from one set of circumstances to another set of circumstances. We're really reminded in Deuteronomy of the challenge associated with change. Now, anybody who's in work these days will know that change management is just an industry in itself. I think in our company we have something like 50 people in one department, and it's called the Department for Change. Change management. 50 people in this department, and that's all they do. They monitor, they regulate change within the business. Seems a bit of an overkill if you ask me, but change management. Well, you know, if we want to know how to deal with change, the Bible is always, as always, is the best place to go to. And you read through Deuteronomy, you learn how to manage change. Someone has said that change is inevitable, progress is optional. I think that's true. Change is inevitable. Every week, every month, circumstances around us are changing. And we have to deal with that and adapt to that. But that doesn't automatically mean progress. There have been certain changes in society, and rather than it being an evidence of progress, it's an evidence of regress. We've gone backwards, actually, by some of the changes that have happened. Of course, what God's wanting is progress. He's wanting us all to make progress. And Moses is going to set out some of the keys in doing that. So the challenge of change. It's a transitional book. For Moses, it was transitional. It was from time to eternity. That was a change in his circumstances. Time to eternity. In chapter number 31, Moses gets a successor in Joshua. In chapter number 32, Moses writes his last song. Here in chapter 33, Moses summarizes so wonderfully this final blessing of the tribes. Chapter number 34, Moses goes up a mountain and he gets a sight of that land that he'll never go into. And then God secretly buries Moses. We find all that in chapter number 34. So it's a change for Moses, an inevitable change. Time to eternity. That change is a change that we will experience as well. Time to eternity. The challenge of that change. We're not here forever. Neither was Moses. The change of time to eternity. And then for the people, it was a change from the past to the future. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 38 long years. And now they're about to go into this land that flows with milk and honey. So for them, it was a geographical change out of one circumstance and into another. And that was a dramatic change for them. And here we're just on the cusp of that new experience for them. It's a change. It's a transition for the people from the past to the future. But then it's a transition really for the nation as well, because it's a transition from the old to the new. So not only a geographical change in the location, but a generational change. The old had gone. The Bible says their carcasses, their bodies were lying in the wilderness through unbelief. And now a new generation were there. And in particular, Moses is speaking in chapter 33 to an emerging, a new generation. I think it's encouraging. Moses is going to convey to them that they need to get to know the person of God. That's important. And the promises of God. Read through Deuteronomy. We learn wonderful promises of God. We've got some in this particular chapter here. And to understand the purposes of God. All of these things are vital. This is a new generation that's coming up. And they needed to love the people of God as well. Moses is going to address them. It's a transition from the old to the new. The new generation that will have new ideas. They'll have new suggestions. How important it is to harness the enthusiasm of younger people, based on the Word of God, focused on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and working to bless the people of God and the people of our communities. And with that energy, Moses is addressing this new generation. It's a transitional book, changing circumstances. Not only that, though, I suggest it's a timely book. You see, Deuteronomy, it means the second law. That's not to say the first law had failed. First law hadn't failed. But this is really a reminder of the first law. It's the second law. It's really a reiteration of the law. Well, you say, why is that important? Well, you see, there'd be younger people coming up and they wouldn't have heard the first law. That's why there's an instruction here that every 7 years there's a repetition of the law. Truth for the next generation. That is vitally important. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's passing down the truth of God, the principles of God, to each succeeding generation. Very, very important that we do that. And I think Moses is doing that just here. A new generation, a younger generation are coming up, and there's this reiteration, restating of the truth of God, the Word of God. So that's really what Deuteronomy is all about, restating of the truth of God. I suppose there'd be a concern amongst a number of people that nowadays there's maybe just vast tracts of this particular book, this wonderful book here, that we're not really getting into. That'd just be a general observation, a general concern, that there are fairly hefty chunks of this Bible, the Word of God, that we're not getting into. It's important to get into specifics, but it's also important to have a general understanding of the Bible. Now, if you were to go to the doctor, and I'm sure you do from time to time, and maybe Moira reckons I should be going shortly as well. If you go to the doctor and you're going about a chesty cough, for example, you'd be a bit disappointed if the doctor said, well, sorry, I really can't discuss your case. I can't really help you at all because I specialise in feet. You would go away pretty disappointed. Specialise in feet, that's fine, but I'm coming about a chesty cough. That's why they're called general practitioners, GPs, because they've got an understanding of the whole body. And then, of course, if you did have something wrong with your foot, maybe you would go to that person, or you'd go to a specialist in the hospital, and they're particularly trained in a part of the human anatomy, and they're able to give you extra help. It's the same with the Word of God, you see. We need to be general practitioners, able to consider the Word of God in its entirety, all of the truth of God. And then we do need to hone in on specific parts of it and study it and enjoy it and learn to grow and live by it. So it's a timely book. And the principles of God are being unfolded in Deuteronomy, but there's really a plan of God for our lives contained within this book. And I suggest the plan is twofold, a plan to go forward and a plan to go up. That's very simple. A plan to go forward, to go on, to make progress. We've touched on that already. And a plan to go up, a plan to gain ground, to go higher. And God's wanting us to do both. He wants us all to make progress. As this year runs to a close, it might be useful as Christians just to say, what progress have I made in 12 months? Going on and going up higher ground. That was Caleb's aspiration. Give me this mountain. Caleb wanted to go higher. And for every Christian, there really should be that spiritual aspiration to go higher, to gain higher ground. You know, there's a verse in the middle of the book, Deuteronomy chapter 11, and it says this, I command you this day that you may be strong and go in and possess the land. Three little expressions in that verse, and they appear time and time again throughout the whole book of Deuteronomy. Possess. That's really God's purpose, you see. He's really saying, I don't want you to have any more doubts. Doubts are debilitating. Doubts cause anxiety and worry and concern. He says, I want you to possess. Possess the land. Possess the truth of God. Possess the promises of God. I want you to possess. And as you go through Deuteronomy, you find that word appearing time and time and time again. He says, I want you to possess the land, the place, There's a particular place. He said, I don't want you to detour anymore. So not only no more doubts, but no more detours. They've been detouring for all those years. He said, I just want you to go to the place where I want you to be. It's good as Christians just to be where God wants us to be. For a long time they hadn't been. And now they were just on the threshold of that land of Canaan. Third little expression in that verse. First one's possess. No more doubts. The second one's the land. Possessing it. The place. No more detours. But there's a priority about it. After all this delay, he's saying, I want you to possess it this day. This day. And that little expression appears throughout the book as well. It's a priority. And we really do need to, as believers in the Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of a year, as we think about a new year in the will of God, just sit down, all of us, and just reflect upon the priorities that are in our life and give the Lord Jesus the first, the primary place. A transitional book, a timely book, a tremendous book. I don't really want to say too much about this. It's interesting that in the New Testament, Deuteronomy is quoted more than any other book, bar two. The Psalms, no surprise there given the size of it, and Isaiah. And you'll find that Deuteronomy is quoted a lot of times in the New Testament. That gives extra weight to this particular book. And of course, the Lord Jesus, he uses it to unlock authority, doesn't he? In Luke chapter number 4, he'll quote from Deuteronomy 6 and 8 and 10 as he's in the wilderness and he's tempted, as he's tested by Satan. And the Lord Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he's taking us back to this same book of Deuteronomy. And it'll unfold to us the character of God. So the frequency it's used and the authority it unlocks and the majesty it unfolds is going to tell us about the character of God. A tremendous book is Deuteronomy. Chapter 33, that's where we've read. Three little sections. Just to divide it up, if you're taking notes. First four verses. Well, the first verse is really instructions. From verse 2 to verse 5. Well, let's put over that the secret of blessing. You see, this is a chapter, as we've indicated, it's all about blessing. Moses' final blessing. The secret of blessing we have in verses 2 to 5. I don't know if you're any good at keeping secrets. Some people are, and some people just aren't. Can't keep a secret at all. Well, you know, the secret of blessing here, it doesn't remain a secret for very long. Because you come into verse 2 and the secret is brought to light. Verse 2 we read there, and he said, the Lord. I just underscore those two words. Secret of blessing, it's the Lord. We're going to think about that just in a moment or two. And then there's a big section between verses 6 and 25. And it's really the sequence of blessing, the ordering of blessing. We read it together, didn't we? Each of these individuals, each of these tribes, and they're being blessed. And there's a sequence associated with them. We'll think about that just in a moment or two. There's an order to these blessings. You see, God is a God of order. And we see that set out in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. So the secret of blessing is at the start. Then there's a sequence of blessing, the bulk of the chapter. And then you come to the end, and you've got four verses there between verses 26 and 29. And we'll call it the sequel to blessing, the outcome of blessing. What follows on from blessing? And we're going to find that recorded at the end of the chapter. And there's a bit of a symmetry in the chapter. Four verses, a bulk in the middle, four verses. And we'll find that what's contained within the first section, the secret of blessing, is mirrored really in the last section, the sequel of blessing. God is a God who loves to bless. We find that from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And again, at this time of year, we just reflect upon the fact that we have been blessed abundantly. How that should bring from our heart praise and worship to God. So the secret of blessing. Let's think about that just for a moment or two. We've already noticed that the source of the blessing is the Lord himself. But there's two things specifically about this origin of blessings and the originator of blessing. Notice verse number 2. It says, the Lord came. Then further down in verse number 2, it says, he came. with 10,000 of his saints. So first of all, he came. Repeated twice for emphasis in this particular verse. And we learn where he came from. It's Mr. Darby's translation that says that he came from the myriads of the sanctuary, those innumerable hosts in heaven itself. And that's where he came from. Well, we're thinking about that this morning. He came from the brightest of glory, and he came from there. Isn't it wonderful? Well, we're thinking again about that in these days ahead of us, this particular week and next week. The fact that he came, how wonderful. The Lord Jesus, he came. And where did he come to? So not only where he came from, but where he came to. He came to Sinai and Paran and Seir. Now, these weren't the exotic locations in the world. These weren't attractive locations that he came to. But he came anyway, and he came to them because he came to help and instruct and bless his people. Weren't we reminded from Micah this morning, Micah chapter 5, "But Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth." Nothing attractive about Bethlehem, an insignificant place. But how blessed to reflect upon it, because that's to where he came. So we're learning here in relation to the secret of blessing. It is the Lord. And first of all, we learn that he came. But notice secondly, verse number 3, he cares. It says there, verse 3, "Yea, he loved the people." So not only did he come, but he cares. Understand, it's in the present tense. He loves the people. He continues to love the people. Not past tense, but he's doing it now. And we're the subject of divine affection and divine love. So wonderful to think that he came. And wonderful to think that he cares for us. And that care is seen in four ways. First of all, his affection for them. They're on his heart. And then secondly, his preservation of them. Notice what the verse says. They're in his hand. There's a security about it. And Moses is, in his blessing of them, he's saying, "Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand." So his heart, we're on his heart. His affection for his people, we're in his hand. His preservation of his people, nothing can take us from his hand. John chapter 10 reminds us that. We're in his hand. Impregnable in the hand of Christ and in the hand of God. But thirdly, in relation to his care, not only his affection for them and his preservation of them, but his instruction to them. We have that there in verse number 3 as well. "They sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words." How blessed just to be instructed by him. See, this is all part of his caring for us. His love towards us. His affection for us. His preservation of us. His instruction to us. We're at his feet. Then further down, we have his supervision over us. Verse number 5. Reference there to made in relation to the king. We were thinking about the king this morning as well. You know, Moses was never a king. So clearly this isn't referring to Moses. And it's referring to the Lord himself, I would suggest. And it's all in relation to his care, his sovereignty, his divine purposes, his supervision over us. Aren't we glad about that? Instruction to us. At his feet. Preservation of us. In his hand. Affection for us. In his heart. And we're supervised by him. He's God over all, blessed forever. The secret of blessing. He came and he cares. As we reflect upon the multitude of blessings that we enjoy on a daily basis, we can just give God thanks, as Moses does here, for the fact that he came and for the fact that he cares. Then there's this sequence of blessing. And that's the bulk of the chapter. And here we find these individuals are being blessed, these tribes. And it's interesting to notice there's 10 blessings. And I'm sure you're sitting there saying, but wait a minute. There was 12 tribes. So why only 10 blessings? Well, there's a little bit of homework for you. See if you can discover why there's only 10 blessings and not 12. And these blessings are consecutive. They follow one after the other. There's a sequence to them. We used that word earlier. They're consecutive. And I think we'll find that they're progressive as well. These blessings grow one upon another. It's almost like exponential. When you're in maths, you come to this kind of curve and it's this kind of shape and you go, and the maths teacher will tell you it's an exponential curve. And your eyes will glaze over and you'll shut your ears. It's almost like that in Deuteronomy chapter 33. The blessings, they increase one upon another. 1, 2, 4, 8, 16. And suddenly it becomes a very big number very quickly. It's almost like that in Christian things as well. As we enjoy and think upon the blessings of God, they really are exponential blessings. They grow and grow and grow. We see that here in Deuteronomy chapter 33. So they're consecutive and they're progressive and they're distinctive. They're all different blessings. Almost reminds us of the gifts given to the church. They're different. Every single person has a gift from God, young and old, male and female. But they're different. It's important for us all just to find out what God wants us to do. What is the distinctive blessing that God has given to us and gift that God has given to us to exercise? And here we find all of these blessings are very different. It's not just the same for them all. Very, very distinctive. Interesting as well, the blessings are positive. There isn't one single negative comment here in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And maybe you're sitting going, wait a minute. Isn't there a chapter at the end of Genesis that's very similar to this? And you'd be right. Genesis chapter 49. And we find there Jacob blesses his sons. And in that list of blessings, there are negatives. Reuben, unstable as water. That was factually correct. But here we're looking from the divine perspective. And in relation to the promises of God, how positive. Well, yeah, sometimes there's lots about us that are negative. But here in this chapter, not a single negative note. Here are people who had broken the heart of Moses. Here are people who had caused Moses lots of sleepless nights. Here were people who were keeping Moses out of the land. Moses will say that. The Lord kept me out of the land for your sake. And yet how gracious of Moses in his last day on earth just to think about them positively. That'd be something we could learn, wouldn't it? Sometimes we'll have negative thoughts about other people. Maybe other Christians as well. And from time to time, negative thoughts come in. Moses is really instructing us here that if this was our last day on earth, would it just be positive thoughts? Surely. And yet that should be what marks us day by day. Consecutive, progressive, distinctive, positive, instructive blessings as he sets these out, because they're lessons for each one of us. We're just going to take 1 minute just to go through them. If you're writing notes, you can go back over them. You see, Reuben, that's where it starts. Here it's the blessing associated with forgiveness. Let Reuben live and not die. Now, Reuben deserved to die. Reuben's sin meant that he deserved to die. And yet Moses is saying how graciously, let Reuben live. Isn't that John chapter 3, verse 16? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We deserve to perish, but God in his grace has forgiven us. And that's where it all starts. That's the start of the road to blessing and the road to heaven for the Christian. It starts with forgiveness, and it did so with Reuben. It's the blessing associated with forgiveness. Then in Judah, that's really the next step, is the blessing associated with prayerfulness. Not only forgiveness, but prayerfulness. Verse number 7 of chapter 33. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. God wants to hear our voice in prayer. What was the evidence that Saul of Tarsus had become a Christian in Acts chapter 9? Watch, look, consider. He's praying. That was the evidence that he'd changed. Behold, he prays. And here we find it's really the second step on the road to blessing. Forgiveness, that's first. Prayerfulness, that's second. That's the evidence of new life. That's seen in Judah. Thirdly, in Levi, suggests there's a blessing associated with holiness. It's William McDonald's book. Some of you may have it. If you don't, try and get it. Quite a little small book. And it's just this, the forgotten commandment. Be holy. And that'd be a challenge for us all, because we live in a world that's marked by unholiness. Increasing unholiness. And we're affected by that. The forgotten commandment. Be holy. That's the character of God. And here he's saying that's the third step on the road to blessing. Forgiveness. And prayerfulness. And holiness. We see that in Levi in verse number 8. The Thummim and the Urim with thy holy one. There's the word. And of course that's going to give us an interest in the will of God. That's what the Urim and the Thummim are really connected with. And also an interest in the work of God. We'll see that. We don't have time to develop it. Have a look at it. And an interest in the word of God. It's all contained within those verses. But holiness. No point in having interest in the will of God and the word of God and the work of God if we're marked by unholiness. So forgiveness and prayerfulness and holiness. Benjamin, it's closeness. The beloved of the Lord. And of course, I'm sure you can think about John the Beloved in the New Testament. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He got closer than anybody else. And the similar language here in relation to Benjamin, a blessing associated with closeness. Then Joseph, fruitfulness. God's wanting us to be fruitful in our lives. He's looking for that. He's wanting that. And joyfulness, that's Zebulun and Issachar. These are brought together. There's a little hint in relation to the challenge I set you earlier. Zebulun and Issachar brought together, one blessing for the two of them, and there is joyfulness, because there we have in verse number 18, rejoice. Wonderful just to rejoice in the blessings of God. Gad and Dan, those aren't brought together, but I'm going to bring them together. Verse 20, 22, very similar. And there it's a blessing associated with boldness. They're talking about a lion in both of them. Boldness. Sometimes we're quite reticent as Christians. We need to be bold sometimes. Increasingly, I think, as Christians, we do need to be bold. Stand up and be counted. Put our head above the parapet. And here we find that Gad and Dan, they were marked by boldness. Blessing associated with boldness. Finally, Naphtali and Asher. Again, they're not combined, but we will bring them together because of similarities there. Verses 23 to 24, there's a blessing associated with contentedness. Notice what it says in verse number 23, Deuteronomy chapter 33, in relation to Naphtali and Asher, satisfied with favour and full with the blessing of the Lord. That's almost a summary of the whole chapter. The blessing of the Lord has been set out to all of these tribes. This is a satisfaction, it's a contentedness about just being blessed by God. I wonder if we're satisfied with our Christian life. Contented as we think about how God has blessed us. That doesn't mean to say that we sit and do nothing. Yes, we need to make progress, we said that earlier. But there should be that satisfaction, that contentedness. And then we have the sequel. Look at it yourself. The sequel to blessing, things that follow on. As he's outlined these 10 blessings to the tribes, there's promises that are really left. The promise of refuge. Wonderful verse that's often quoted. The eternal God is thy refuge. There's safety in him. Sometimes we might feel under attack and vulnerable and threatened. We can turn to him. There's a promise of refuge. He never slumbers or sleeps. There's a promise of rest. He's underneath us. He's supporting us. We can relax. We can rest in him. There's a promise of reassurance given here in these end verses. The enemies are going to be evicted. The enemies are going to be thrust out. Peace is going to be established. You're going to dwell in safety. There's a promise of refreshment. We like that, don't we? The land of corn and wine. And then there's the promise of rejoicing. I touched on that earlier. Happy. That's the last verse, verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? Surely we've got much to rejoice in. much to bless God for. As we look back over 2014 individually and collectively as an assembly, I think Fraser was reminding us, the number of baptisms we've had, the people who gathered, David mentioned it this morning, the people who were in last week. There's a lot to give God thanks for. As we think about our own lives, the saved of the Lord, how blessed we are. And that should cause us to rejoice and to praise. And as we think of this perhaps relatively unknown book of Deuteronomy, we think of the thrust of the teaching of it. God's wanting us to go on. He's wanting us to make progress. And he's also wanting us to go up. Lord, says the hymn writer, plant my feet on higher ground. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you again.